The following program is presented by the Far East Broadcasting Company because stories of people living out the gospel with their lives inspire all of us. FEBC, taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. Learn more at febc.org.
I have literally reached the bottoms of my physical and emotional strengths. Yet, I could realize that there is a Lord's strength that goes despite the physical struggling.
He spent 445 days in a Sudanese prison, wrongly accused. Welcome to First Person, where you're about to hear the story of Peter Jacek, a voice of the martyrs. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and Peter's amazing story of persecution is coming up. Our program partner, the Far East Broadcasting Company, is very much in the forefront of assisting the persecuted church. Millions of people tune into FEBC, many of them secretly, to hear God's Word taught every day. Please take a few minutes to learn more about FEBC, including listening to the new FEBC podcast, Until All Have Heard. You'll be encouraged by what God is doing through radio and internet programs to build His church in the world. Learn more at febc.org. Working with Voice of the Martyrs, Peter Jacek spent 4 days in Sudan working with the underground church. When trying to leave, he was arrested on charges of being a spy and a traitor to the Sudanese government and spent considerable time in prison. When Peter joined me online a few days ago to talk about his experience, I began by asking about his work with Voice of the Martyrs.
At that time, in 2015, I was a regional director of the Voice of the Martyrs. So I was responsible for Africa at that time, which meant that I was overseeing like maybe nearly 300 different projects of helping persecuted Christians in 27 African countries. And prior to that, I was actually overseeing also Middle East and Central Asia. But as the work kept growing, I kept handing over parts of this huge area to my new colleagues. But in December 2015, it was only Africa, but of course it is in inverted commas because it was a large area.
Uh-huh. Had you been to Sudan prior to 2015?
Yeah, I have visited the country of Sudan more than a dozen times, you know, when it was still one country. And even after the secession of the Southern Sudan, you know, which happened in 2011, you know, I have visited, parts of the country also, and especially, you know, areas where Christians are persecuted, as a minority in the predominantly Muslim country of Sudan. And I don't say a northern Sudan because the official name of the northern part after the secession of the southern Sudan is still Sudan. Mm-hmm. So you have Sudan and you have South Sudan. So, I've been helping and traveling to persecuted Christians that were being bombed. They were being their houses demolished. They were really starving. And quite often we were arriving to the front line, you know, where there was a battlefield with the North Sudanese army. And quite often, you know, we have came to a village where we found only killed people, you know, because that was really serious. And as the southern part of Sudan, predominantly Christian, but also there is a large animistic population, got their freedom, we focus on the northern part, on okay. Sudan. And because the Christians were still persecuted there.
Mm-hmm. When you went to Sudan in 2015, what was the purpose of your trip and how long did you intend to stay?
Yeah, I prior to this trip to Sudan, I traveled to Ethiopia, where I met approximately 15 leaders from Sudan, from northern Sudan, most of them from Khartoum, but from other northern Sudanese cities as well. And we were trying to find out how we could help the persecuted Christians and how could we encourage each other. At that time, I heard quite compelling stories about persecution of individuals or whole congregations congregations. You know, I especially was touched by seeing pictures of a burnt young Muslim background believer student, you know, who according to the law in Sudan was supposed to be killed, but he survived an attack by a firebomb, but he was severely burned in his face, chest, and hands, and he badly needed medical care. When I saw these pictures and I asked the Sudanese leaders who presented that picture whether he still needed medical care, they said, of course he does. And also I saw pictures of completely demolished churches. And, you know, you can, if you visit Sudan now, you can still see churches that are of all denominations there. But the problem is, if that congregation starts to follow Christ's great commission and to share Christ with all people, including the Muslim majority people, and those who are sharing gospel with Muslims, they bear the consequences that their pastors are being imprisoned, repeatedly imprisoned. You know, those pastors who were arrested and imprisoned with me, you know, they were experienced prisoners in one sense, because each one of them was maybe his second, third, fourth time in prison. Wow. I was a newbie to prison. And if they still continue to preach the gospel to Muslims, then they come, would come and they would destroy their church completely. Yeah. And that's what was convinced me.
So you went you intended to stay for a few days.
I only intended, and I could allow to go there only for 4 days, literally four times 24 hours. These 4 days actually became 445 days
in
Sudan.
Oh my goodness. What was the charge and what were the circumstances of your arrest?
I was arrested right in the airport when I was about to leave the country. You know, they confiscated all my equipment, cell phone, laptop, cameras, video cameras, everything. And I was later on charged with espionage and trying to overthrow the regime in Sudan. I had no idea you can overthrow the regime in 4 days in Sudan. That's what they were accusing me of. And I was facing actually a death penalty for that. And that's what they told me 4 months later, after 4 months of interrogation done by secret police officers. They brought me before the judge, and I heard that I'm facing a death penalty for the two most serious out of seven charges, you know, that they raised against me. Another 4 months of investigation or prosecution followed, and after 8 months being in prison, the court case started, and it was a long court case, which eventually led to me being sentenced to life imprisonment. Wow. And my two Sudanese colleagues, they received each 12 years in prison for helping me.
When you were in Sudan for those 4 days, did you have the sense that you were being followed, that you were in trouble of any kind?
Of course, I could expect that. You know, we were even trained, you know, how we should behave, you know, in the countries where we can expect being followed up. But, you know, in one sense, everything went easily. I arranged my meetings in places, you know, where we could get mixed among the people. You know, usually we interviewed people when there was a lot of noise around us, so no one could actually, record our conversation. But, I was I could expect that. But when they arrested me and they showed me the photos from all my meetings, including those that were actually held at complete darkness, and I saw these grayish grain photos from night vision camera, I was shocked, you know, at the extent of their surveillance during those 4 days.
Well, when you were arrested, what were the conditions like those early days of your arrest?
At first, I did not view this being stopped at the airport by security or secret police. I have experienced several times similar search before the departure. You know, those countries usually are afraid that people are taking, cash out of the country. So I have experienced many times my equipment being searched and reviewed, and my bag as well. But when I missed my flight, actually, you know, and I was in the airport area where I could hear my name being called that I'm delaying. I was delaying a flight. Then I realized that something will really have to change because I have missed my flight. And then they called their supervisor, and when they transferred me to the headquarters of secret police, that was no doubt that my stay in Sudan will be a little longer.
Uh-huh. And the prison conditions, what were they like?
The prison conditions, you know, after nearly 24 hours of interrogation in the headquarters, eventually, after midnight or close to midnight, I was transferred to the first prison. And at that time, you know, I had no idea that actually this is the first and the best prison in Sudan, but the conditions were horrible. You know, there was, humidity, crawling, flying animals. You know, I was put into the cell with six other prisoners, but the prison cell was designed originally for one prisoner. So, a smelling toilet corner, the first shock. Actually, the procedure to be admitted to this prison took around 1.5 hours. So it was actually 1:30 a.m. when I was eventually put to the cell. But the greatest shock actually started the next morning when the fellow prisoners asked me to tell them some news from the outside world. And I told them about the Paris terrorist attack from November 13th, 2015, where 129 people got killed by radical Islamists. And when I said that, you know, the shock was from their reaction, because they started to celebrate and hug each other and, shouting Allahu Akbar and literally jumping into the air, you know, and hugging each other and celebrating the death of these infidels. And that was a shock, immediately I knew what kind of fellow prisoners I was put in.
And we'll pick up the story of Peter Jacek in just a moment as you continue listening to First Person. Stay with us.
I so enjoyed listening to the message that FEBC shared on the internet recently. Although I cannot attend church or any meetings during this epidemic, I am finding peace and learning so much through your programs. Praise the Lord.
FEBC is dedicated to taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. To learn more, please visit febc.org. That's febc.org. The Far East Broadcasting Company, until all have heard. My guest is Peter Jacek. Peter is speaking to us from Prague. You are Czech yourself, and thanks for this connection via Skype and the internet, by the way. Sounds great here, Peter. Your book is titled In Prison with ISIS, Faith in the Face of Evil, and that is available to our listeners. We'll put information about the book in our program notes, but okay, we have you in prison in Sudan, of all things. And what's going on at home, by the way? Did your wife know that you'd been arrested?
You know, I used to leave the address of the hotels, my airline ticket itinerary, and everything. So, and my family members, my wife or children, also traveled with me quite frequently. So they all knew there is a certain danger. They knew the type of work, and it's actually not like a work. It's almost like a, commitment that you do. And so, in one sense, they got used to the fact that when I was traveling by airplanes, I was usually texting them, giving them information about my before departure mm-hmm. and after arrival. And on that day, I was supposed to fly during the early morning hours, which actually were still something like night hours. So they would expect at least a text message, but on that day, nothing came. And when I did not return and I live very close to the Prague airport. In fact, when the airplane touches the ground, that's the moment when I have to call my wife to start leaving from our house, and we will meet at the entrance to the airport. So when I did not call and I did not return, I was supposed to arrive from Amsterdam on that day, and the latest flight from Amsterdam arrived and I did not call. That was a moment when they really started to worry. But the first person they called was our pastor. So immediately the whole church started to pray. And about 3 weeks later, our pastor, and we are a small congregation, maybe something like 100 people, he announced a time unlimited fasting chain. And there were days when people, not only one, maybe sometimes three people were fasting and praying on that day. Amazing response from the church. And of course, my family was contacted by BOM workers, encouraged through many personal visits, letters, phone calls, emails, Skype calls. They really had the sense of being supported by the body of Christ, literally from all over the world.
Mm-hmm. So you're in prison, your cellmates are all Muslim. What was the compatibility with you as a Christian mixing it up with these guys who obviously are of a different faith?
Yeah, they were not just ordinary Muslims. They were members of Islamic State. And they were young people at the age of my own children, not only from Sudan, but they were also from other African countries like Libya, Somalia, Yemen. And
how do they treat you?
I quite early in from the beginning, I was not supposed to move when I wanted. I was not supposed to speak when I wanted. I was just supposed to follow their commands and answer their questions. So I was praying and asking the Lord to give me the right words to answer their questions concerning my faith, so that I could also share the gospel through my answers. And quite often, they remain silent because they didn't have to say anything to it, and they were just listening. And so I was also praying for them. And, just to give you an idea, one of them was a Libyan guy who was called a man of sword by other fellow prisoners. And I thought it was because he was a personal bodyguard of Osama bin Laden since he was 12 years old.
Oh, goodness.
And he was considered like a hero. But when he was transferred to the neighboring cell, I found out the true reason why he was called a man of sword, because several months before he was put into the same cell with me, he was one of the murderers in the beginning of February on the Libyan shore, when they were actually beheading 20 Coptic Egyptian Christians and one African Christians. And he was one of them. And he was also threatening me on my life. But the Lord was with me, and the Lord was giving me, amazing time, especially, when I could really feel the power of prayer. When I was amidst those people and they were either praying, reading Quran — they could have Quran, I could not have a Bible for 5 months, first 5 months — and they were either sleeping, and when the night came, they started their nightlife, and it was quite loud till maybe sometimes 2 a.m. Mm. But to my big surprise, when the night came and the 9 p.m. came, I lay down on the dirty floor. I never had a mattress. They had mattresses. I covered with the blanket, and then I fell asleep, and I could sleep from 9 p.m. till 4 a.m. I realized that it was the result or the outcome of fervent prayers, because in our church we have a prayer application, and people decided, that they will — their cell phones, smartphones, reminded them at 8 p.m. Czech Republic time, winter time, to pray, and they prayed for 1 hour. And the most important thing is that the time difference in Sudan and Czech Republic in winter time is 1 hour. They were actually praying from 9 p.m., and as a result of their fervent prayers, I was blessed by the sleep.
You got and some
I
sleep.
Could wow. Yeah, otherwise I would, because I have lost a lot of weight. In the first 3 months, I lost like 55 pounds.
Wow.
And in the first months, I also suffered with internal bleeding. And I have lost in the first months literally half of my blood. I was tested in the prison hospital, and I realized that I lost that much blood through internal bleeding. If you lose that much weight and blood, I can guarantee you, if you are without sleep for more than a week, you will lose your mind. And that was actually my concern, but the Lord was with me, and he was giving me, even the Bible verses that I could normally not remind myself, because my memory was not working properly, but the Holy Spirit kept reminding me the portions I really needed to hear.
Oh, it's wonderful how God sustained you. Were you the victim of any violence at all, living with these ISIS men?
Absolutely. You know, it started with limiting my freedom of movement in the cell, then, slandering me. I was called in Arabic, khinzir, which means a filthy pig. You know, they stopped calling me by name. I was just called khinzir, a filthy pig. And followed by beating me, you know, slapping my face, fist to my face, kicking me with their legs, with their shoes on, and also using a wooden stick to beat me. And there, the Lord gave me the special grace, you know, not only to preach the gospel through my answers, but also through my attitudes. And I never retaliated. And I can tell you honestly, this is not my normal nature. The Lord Jesus said, when someone strikes you in one cheek, you turn the other one to him. I can honestly tell you, it was not me who turned the other cheek to them. It was Christ in me who could turn the other cheek to them. And that actually made them even more furious. They became more and more furious, and they probably wanted to me to retaliate, and then they could kill me. I believe that they were just looking for that moment. And eventually they decided that they will torture me with waterboarding. But that was a moment when everything was ready. You know, they even asked or told the guards to move our cell to the only place in prison that had running water so that they could do the waterboarding. And they already showed me the pieces of clothes that they torn to have a piece of clothes to cover my mouth for the waterboarding. But the Lord intervened in the last moment when everything was ready, when there was a guard who was hated by them, but because he was listening secretly conversations of the prisoners and reporting it to the interrogators. The Lord sent him on that day, you know, and he heard that something was going to happen to me, and he opened the cell. I can tell you that I had the same feeling that Daniel must have had when he was taken out from the lion's den. Yeah.
Peter, we're nearly out of time, and there's so much more to this story. I'm going to do this. Let's continue this conversation, and we will put the additional conversation on our website, firstpersoninterview.com. For any radio listener who wants to hear the rest of this, we'll go online to firstpersoninterview.com, and we'll post the rest of this interview, because there's lessons you've learned, there's the whole story of your release. We need to tell all that, so that's coming up. But just wrap this up on radio for me, and just talk to me about what the Lord taught you from this persecution.
Yeah, you know, in one sense, I was not surprised that I could myself be persecuted. You know, I have experienced persecution under communist Czechoslovakia. You know, my parents were arrested, interrogated by secret police. But in one sense, I have learned from the persecuted Christians that persecution is an essential part of a Christian life. The Lord Jesus said, you know, they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. When you look at what Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says that everyone who wants to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So in one sense, I was not surprised that I could, and I was persecuted. My question later on, when the hours became days, days became weeks, weeks became months, and so on, I started to ask the questions, how long, Lord? Of course. But the first lesson that I have learned was the hardest lesson. You know, that I could call the lesson, the Lord's strength in my weakness. And that goes hand in hand with 2 Corinthians 12:10, when Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. In one sense, I have literally reached the bottoms of my physical and emotional strength. Yet, in these moments when I was at the bottom of my strength, I could realize that there is a Lord's strength that goes despite the physical inability, you know, emotional struggling.
Well, because of time, we have to suspend our conversation with Peter Jacek. However, there is more, and you can hear it when you visit our website, firstpersoninterview.com. In addition to the interview you just heard, you'll also find a bonus conversation with Peter detailing more of his experience in a Sudanese prison. And look for a link to Peter's book, Imprisoned with ISIS, Faith in the Face of Evil. With so many millions of people suffering persecution in today's world, it's often hard to know how to respond. But one way we can help is to make sure that the radio broadcasts and internet programs offered by the Far East Broadcasting Company continue to voice the gospel in these countries. Listeners in China and even North Korea are able to tune in to FEBC. Take time to learn more by visiting febc.org. Encourage these broadcasters, febc.org. Now, with thanks to my friend and producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Thanks for listening to First Person.